Well, a big welcome.
Uh-oh, wrong way.
Welcome to Movie Month at the Northside Community Church. This entire month, our plan is to show a different popular movie each Friday night. And then that following Sunday, we're going to have the sermon be based on that movie. And we're going to pull messages, scriptural messages, messages about God from those movies. And if you were here last Friday night and you saw that incredibly handsome avatar that was standing outside, then you know that today's movie, or today's sermon, is going to be all about Avatar. James Cameron's, yes, well, you know, I made a couple of kids cry, and I was just a little nervous about wearing it on Sunday, but today's sermon is going to be all about Avatar. So, you know, it got me thinking about movies in general, because the real recipe for any movie is all about conflict and resolution. And the success of any movie is usually whether you're able to relate to that conflict and resolution of what's going on. And your most successful movies, people tend to relate to. So let's go through a couple of these. Toy Story, I'm sure you can all relate in life. Very simple conflict resolution. A toy falls out the window, gets taken somewhere else, and the movie's about the resolution is getting that toy safely back in Andy's room or in Andy's hands. Lord of the Rings. Oh, yes. Woo. I should have preached on Lord of the Rings today, apparently. Lord of the Rings conflict would just be melting the ring in Mordor, getting that ring back into the volcano, right? Which finally you get the resolution in the third movie, Return of the King. I'm sorry, I just ruined the whole movie. Spoiler alert. Elf. Elf becomes a little dual layered here because there are two purposes. The first purpose is, the first conflict is meeting his father. And the second conflict that comes up is saving Christmas. So you've got two of them layered now. And we've got Shrek. Because we can all relate to trying to get fairy tale creatures out of our swamp. But that's your first conflict. And then the second conflict that gets layered on top of that is saving Princess Fiona from Lord Farquaad. Right? You got two layers going on there. And today's movie is no different. The main conflict is very simple. It's conflict that we've seen before many times. There is a group of natives, and they're called the Na'vi. And they have a very valuable resource in their homeland. It's a mineral called inobtainium. Looks like that. And because it's so valuable, the humans want to move them so they can take it. Simple conflict. You've got it. I want it. If you've ever been to my house, you've heard that conflict many times in the basement. But there is a second layer, just like Shrek and just like Elf, two layers of conflict going on. There are two different worlds and two different value systems or cultures, realities, however you want to look at it. And when our main character, Jake, first comes to this new reality, this planet called Pandora, he brings with him all the knowledge, all the skills, all the wisdom of his old reality and his old way of life on Earth. And he tries to apply all of what he knows to this new planet of Pandora. And he's not some naive guy, right? He's a Marine. He's an ex-Marine. And so he's been trained for years how to survive in the worst possible of circumstances. And one of the scenes where I think makes this most poignant of him trying to apply his knowledge is in the very beginning when he finds himself alone in the forest. He knows night is coming, and so he takes his knowledge of what he knows about his old way of life, and he says, I need to start fire. I need a way for protection. I need some light out here. I need to be able to see. It's dark is coming. And he actually gets attacked by a group of dogs, and someone comes along to save him. But that's where this first scene leaves us.
Hey, wait, dog! Great.
Where do I go? My way, it's gone.
Look, I know you probably don't understand this.
Alright, so there he is, trying to make it easier for himself by lighting a fire. And it's actually the fact that he has this fire that keeps everything from being visible. He took his knowledge of what his life used to be like on Earth, that old reality, and he tried to apply it in his new reality on Pandora. And it was foolishness. I mean, the ironic thing is that he was holding on to such a small piece of light, the fire. And if he would have just let that thing go and put it out, then the whole forest lit up with lights, basically becoming one huge nightlight. So Jake learns really quickly that everything he thought he knew, all the wisdom, all the skills he thought he had, are potentially worthless in this new world. And he comes to a place of humility really quick, basically because his life depends on it. And eventually he does figure out that he can't think of things from a human perspective anymore. This is a new life with a new reality. And as he goes through this and he tries to learn the ways of the people, the Na'vi, he sees how intertwined their life is with their god, who they call Ewa. And he has to figure out, as he's trying to learn their way of life, are they wise? Do they have something in the way that they live and worship because they're really intertwined? Or is their way of life foolish? Are they worshiping inanimate objects or just objects that don't exist? So those are the two different layers of conflict going on. You've got the whole, you've got it, I want it, right? That's how we can justify taking it. And you've got the two different realities going on. The journey that we're going to focus on today is that second one, the idea of two different realities. The journey Jake went on trying to figure out if there was really anything to the way that they lived their lives. Were they foolish and naive, or was there wisdom in that? And today, in the world that we live in, we have different realities and different ways we live our lives. And just like when many of us came to faith, we had to stop and consider, are these Christians wise? Do they have something real in the way that they live their lives in worship? Because they too are intertwined. Or are they foolish? Are they worshiping inanimate objects or things that don't exist? And just like this movie, to truly be a part of this new way of life, you have to leave that old perspective behind. 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 17. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and the new has begun. Now, I know in the movie, Jake had no choice but to learn their way of life and their religion because he was a new person. It was a matter of life and death for him. But it is for us too, because one day this world will be gone, and it will be a matter of eternal life and death. Oops, let me go back there. Eternal life and death. Now, because I started my first career, I know that makes me sound old, my first career in life was an elementary school teacher. And those of you that know me know that most of my life in general, and certainly my sermons, are kind of filtered through the lens of teaching. So this is no different. So let me set up my point that I'm going to be talking about through that lens for you. So allow me to go somewhere for just a moment. But when I was back in school, I was required to take childhood development classes, starting at birth. And we learned all about the process of learning in general. And we discovered how our earliest learning as infants was auditory or oral education. When you are born, your eyesight is not good. All you can do is hear. And so the first time you hear your parent, your mother's voice, your father's voice, they're so familiar to you that you're drawn to it. And so you take whatever you can get from that familiar and comforting experience, right? And they learn from that parent's voice, trying desperately to hear, understand, and communicate back from what they hear. Then, developmentally, the visual comes into play. And it's paired with paired with the auditory as the eyesight comes in and pictures are attached to words and they start trying to learn. And that's why developmentally picture books are so great. And parents start reading aloud to their children. So for a while you've got a great pairing of auditory and visual. Anybody ever been into like an early childhood classroom and or an early first, second grade? You'll still hear teachers reading the stories out loud to the kids while they read along with them or saying those words while they're looking at them. But eventually, the expectation is that the children learn to read silently. And they take in that information without auditory help or without auditory clues. And for the most part, the majority of our learning for the rest of school is primarily by sight. And auditory takes a back seat. Homework assignments are, read the chapter. And the expectation is once you've read it, you understand it and you know it. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this. It certainly is developmentally appropriate, has served us well as a school and a culture. But what this educational philosophy or method causes in our society, maybe even subconsciously, is to place more value on what's written than what's experienced. Okay? More value on what's written than what's experienced. So I'm going to make a leap here. I'm going to jump ahead because I know you all didn't sign up for child development with Professor Hempen 101. But it's through this type of education and these expectations that all of our children grow up with that we need become so reliant, on the need to see things in order to understand them. It's almost as though we have to document it, make sense out of it, see it published before we acknowledge that it's real. It's kind of a denial of sorts. I'm going to borrow a little quote here from Sigmund Freud. Denial is a defense mechanism in which a person is faced with a fact that is so uncomfortable, too uncomfortable to accept, and so they reject it instead. So if we are not comfortable with things we don't understand, and if it's something that's not black and white and written down, then our world will most likely discount it and sometimes even consider it foolishness. And Avatar does a great job of illustrating this point. I'm going to show you this next clip where there is a scientist whose name is Grace. And she is trying desperately to somehow prove or document the experiences that the Na'vi have on this planet with their god, with their religion. And I have to say, I think she's doing a fantastic job at it personally. But you're going to see this guy who just so happens to be in charge, who, because he can't wrap his head around it, because it's not proven beyond a shadow of a doubt, he discounts it as foolishness, okay? All right, you're also gonna see me kind of mute out something here. I'm gonna censor a little bit of the swearing that's going on, so.
You start by listening to her.
Those trees were sacred to the Omotikai in a way you can't imagine.
You know what? You throw a stick in the air around here, it's going to land on some sacred fern.
About some kind of pagan voodoo here. I'm talking about something real, something measurable in the biology of the forest.
Which is what exactly?
What we think we know is that there is some kind of electrochemical communication between the roots of the trees. Like the synapses between neurons. And each tree has 10 to the fourth connections to the trees around it. And there are 10 to the 12th trees on Pandora.
Which is a lot, I'm guessing.
It's more connections than the human brain. Get it? It's a network. It's a global network, and the Na'vi can access it. They can upload and download data, memories, at sites like the one you just destroyed. Yes.
What the hell have you people been smoking out?
You need to wake up, Parker.
No, you need to wake up.
The wealth of this world isn't in the ground. It's all around us. The Na'vi know that, and they are fighting to defend it. If you want to share this world with them...
You know, when we step back and we look at a movie like this, and you can see both sides, it's almost like we want to stop and say, hello, don't you see what she's telling you? And some of us, it makes us want to yell at the movie screen, those of us that are comfortable doing that. She's not making this up. This is something she has seen. This is something she's experienced. something they know firsthand. And just because you haven't been out there and seen it or experienced it or plugged your little hair into the white tree or whatever it is that they do out there, just because you haven't done that doesn't mean that it's not real, that their God is not real. And that short-sightedness is not something that is just only seen in the movies, but it's something we see in real life too. And this morning I wanted to share an example in my own life where this was very poignant, or this point was really demonstrated. One of my most powerful experiences with God was when my twins, Eli and Sam, were born. They were born very prematurely, 27 weeks instead of 40 weeks. That's not my child, because the children from our birth, Eli and Sam, would turn your stomach at what they were. But this is an example of a premature baby. And just to give you an example, this is something from our scrapbook. This is an actual diaper that Eli and Sam used to wear when they were born. And it was actually huge on them. It was enormous on their little legs. I could take my wedding ring off, and I could slide it down his foot all the way up his thigh and on his hands all the way up his arm. They were teeny tiny. And they were not expected to live. They just weren't. And they suffered so much when they were very small. And their biggest struggle was with their lungs. Maria's delivery was an emergency, and so there was not a chance to give the steroids that they can give to premature babies to strengthen their lungs. And so they didn't get that. And they were born with very weak lungs. And because of that, they had to be put on ventilators to keep them alive. Eli actually developed something called PIE, pulmonary interstitial emphysema, little holes in the tissues of his lungs. And at one point, one side of his lung was so overextended, it was going to burst. And the other side was almost collapsing. And so we had moved at this point to taking x-rays every day. We took, so we could monitor the progress of it. And something they wouldn't normally like to do with premature babies, but it was a matter of life and death with him. So they took pictures every day to see how far it was going. Then we moved to 2 a day to see how far it was going. And one day, the x-ray technician came down with the big machine, took a picture, went right back up. And he came down again right away. And of course, Maria and I, just our hearts start palpitating. What's going on? Is it worse? What's going to happen? And the guy's like, no, calm down, calm down. We took a picture of the wrong twin. The picture we got was a set of healthy lungs. We took a picture of the wrong twin because his brother was right there. And Jody, who was his nurse at the time, was also a believer who spent most of her time praying after him, praying over him, said, no, I was here. You took a picture of Eli. And they said, oh, no, not possible. So we're going to take another picture. And he goes upstairs. And as soon as the neonatologist who's on call hears that, she runs in and she pulls me out of the room, out of the intensive care unit. And she says, I need to just lay this down for you right now. This is not better. It is scientifically, it is medically impossible. You cannot go from what he's going through to no scar in that lung. You cannot go to a fine, perfectly healthy lung, medically speaking. It's just not possible. But Eli did. And there was no denying it after the second and third x-ray when they came back, not a little bit better, but healed from it. Now, to her credit, our doctor did come back and she did say, you know what? There are some things in this world that are beyond our understanding. There are some powers that are so great. And of course, you know what I said? Well, naturally, I said, it's because my God, and I know just how big he is, and I know how good he is. But in my experience, and in Eli's experience, even when there was no denying that something miraculous had happened, she just wasn't able to attach God to it. She didn't know what it was, but she was in denial that it could be God. I'm going to throw that Sigmund Freud up here again, right? Who, by the way, would probably be rolling over in his grave if he knew why I was using his quotes. But because she was so uncomfortable with the idea of something she couldn't see, something she couldn't quantify, something she couldn't wrap her arms around. You know, it was just like I was watching a movie. I wanted to shout at her, don't you get it? It's real, it's documented, it's proven, and it's God. Now, I'm not denying that it wasn't faith. Certainly that's exactly what it was. But there are times in our life when God gives us that proof for our faith by answering our prayers. I once heard this preacher give a fantastic analogy on faith. He was talking about all the ways in our culture that we have faith. Thinking about when we're on the road and driving, You know how much faith there is at every stoplight? You put faith in the drivers that once that light turns green, suddenly everybody else is going to stop going this way and you can just go. That's faith you put in those drivers. Another great example of faith are those automatic doors at the grocery store. There's a large amount of faith involved in this. Those of you that have witnessed someone go, because they're on their cell phone when they're not working or something like that, you can attest to the amount of faith that people put in those automatic doors, right? Because you know how they work, right? They don't open, and then you start walking through. The action, your faith comes first. You start walking towards them, and then they open for you, right? The faith has got to come first. Now, some of us put more faith in traffic and put more faith in automatic doors than we put in God. Sometimes we say to God, like we would say to the door, you open first, okay? You open that door and then I'll walk through it. Or we might say, if you give me the words to say, then I'll go and I'll talk about my faith. You give me proof first and then I'll act. And I wish that was the way God worked, but so often he does not. There are two scenes in this movie that I think are very powerful illustrations of truly the way that God works. We're going to go straight from one into the next one. It's 3 into 4, I think.
Probably just talking to a tree right now. But if you're there, I need to give you a heads up. If Grace is with you, look into our memories. See the world we come from. There's no green there. They killed their mother. And they're gonna do the same here. More sky people are gonna come. They're gonna come like a rain that never ends. Unless we stop them. Chose me for something. I will stand and fight. You know I will. But I need a little help here.
Our great mother does not take sides, Jake. She protects only the balance of life.
It was worth a try.
I read you.
Hey, Terry.
She's just dead. You're very close, Dormini.
Do not attack.
You read me, Terry.
Do not attack!
Fall back now! Get out of there! That's an order! Atari!
I got movement.
Hold position! Something's coming. We got movement 200 meters. You ready?
Get out of here!
Now that is more like God's pattern, where we put our faith and then God answers the prayer. You can see it was faith that came first and then God responded, showing himself. Scripture too has a lot of powerful examples of this. Mark 5, 24 through 34. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed all around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all that she had on getting better. But instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she had been freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? The disciples kind of said, you see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Your faith has made you well. It was your faith that healed you. Notice, she didn't go to God and say, okay, God, if you heal me, then I'll come to you. She came to God, and then God acted. The question is, are you ready to come to him? Are you ready to take that leap of faith? You know, you might feel sometimes like you're talking to a tree or like you're talking to no one at all. But Scripture tells us that God, when you go looking for him with all of your heart, you will find him. Jeremiah 29, 12 through 14. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. So the question is, are you willing to seek God with all of your heart, at the risk sometimes of even looking foolish to do so? Are you willing to act in faith? And as a side note for believers, that whole idea of risking looking foolish, that's not just something that new believers or people who haven't accepted Christ yet come to deal with. It's something we struggle with too. Sometimes we hold back in our faith because we're afraid of looking foolish in front of others. Sometimes that's a bigger problem than we're willing to admit. Those sins of omission. The sins when we know we should act, we should give testimony for what God is doing in our lives, and yet something keeps us from acting on it. It is embarrassment sometimes. Sometimes it's shyness, but whatever it is, it keeps us from accomplishing the works that God has for us. Like Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Don't let anything keep you from doing those good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do. All right, one last scene that I'm going to show you from this movie. It's when Grace has been shot. And Jake is telling her that maybe the people can help her. And she says, Jake, don't forget, I'm a scientist. I don't believe in fairy tales, remember? And then she goes along with them, and they take her in, and they pray over her.
Look where we are, Grace.
Need to take some samples. The Great Mother may choose to save all that she is in this body.
Is that possible?
She must pass through the Eye of Ewa and return. But Sheikh Suli, she is very weak.
Hang on, Grace. gonna fix you up.
Were too great. It was not enough time. She is with Ewa now.
There will be a time at the end of our time here on Earth when, proof or no proof, foolish or wise, you will know for sure that God is real. The question is, will you be able to say, like Grace, I'm with him? If you don't know the answer to that question, let me encourage you to take that step of faith. God promised us in Jeremiah, we looked at it a few minutes ago, Jeremiah, that he is there to be found by you when you seek him with all your heart. So how do you take that first step? That first step to it is prayer. Start by asking God to reveal himself to you. Nothing fancy, just conversation with God. Ask him to help you with your faith. Number two, open up God's word, the Bible. Start reading him. In your prayer, if it's too confusing, ask him, God, help me to understand this. If you don't have one of those Bibles, tell me today and I will get you one before you walk out of this door. And three, the church. We are here to support one another in this walk as we come to know the faith that God has for us and understand more and more about him. We as Northside Community Church, we want to be that place that helps each other on that journey. So whether it's coming on Sundays, getting here on Friday, get connected to a church so that together we can help each other get connected to God. We've got groups coming up, looking the end of summer, maybe possibly the start of fall. Are you looking to find out more about who God is? Are you wanting to dig deeper into your faith? Let's talk about that so we can plug you into the church and really plug you into God. And this formula is not just the formula for coming to faith. It's also the formula for re-energizing your faith. So if you're at a place where you know, God, I want to act out in faith. I know there are those times when I'm embarrassed to act at the risk of being foolish. That's it. Start having those conversations with God. Ask him to help you step out in faith. Get back into his word and get back into his church. That's how you start the relationship and that's how you keep it going. We are here as a church to help people find and follow Jesus. And that's just not just the people outside the doors, but the people inside as well. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are, that you are the Almighty God, creator of the universe and everything in it, every animal, every tree, every rock, everything. You are so powerful and mighty, and yet you love us so much that you want to know us individually. It almost seems impossible that a God who is so big desires a relationship with me and with all of us who are so small. Thank you that that you'll use anything to draw us closer to you, even a movie, God, we can use to point people to your direction. Help us to see everything through that lens, God. Would you just move in our hearts? Help us to grow stronger, that desire to know you, Lord, until it becomes an all-consuming fire that needs to be quenched. I pray, Lord, for those who already know you, that you would throw more wood on their fire, God, that they would be totally ready for you. Help us to reignite our passion and share our faith with those around us. Lord, we are ready to step out in faith. Help those people who are ready for the first time to know you are real. And we thank you, God, that you give us that promise of once we start that relationship with you, we will be with you forever in this life and in the next. It is in your powerful name that we pray. Amen.